please, to Colossians again, the third chapter. We'll continue where we left off. Just a few comments to introduce our subject. Colossians, the third chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now that has to do with family, it's quite evident. And then we have in verse 22, servants, and then in chapter 4, 1, we have masters. Let us pray. Father, again we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thee that we might appreciate it and seek to read it to the end that we might do it, understand it to the end that we might practice it, and thus do all to the glory of our God. We ask thee that we might be as light, we might be as salt, not having lost the savor and not having hidden our light under a bushel, but might we so walk and so shine as to bring glory to thee. We just seek this. Give us a good time with thy word and bless the children too. We ask thee to speak to their young hearts, knowing that thy spirit can so break down thy word in giving understanding that the youngest can understand. And so we seek it for them. Bless the teachers as they minister thy word. Use them and encourage them. Might they enjoy giving up thy word. We seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Right now, observe once again verse 17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we commented on that, and we said, do what you do as if he were doing it. This is one criteria by which we can judge what we do. Do it as if he were doing it. Do it with his approbation, that is, that he thoroughly approves of what we do. We should do whatever we do as if he approves of it. Do it as if he were standing beside us saying, that is good. And then do it saying, he is not here to do this, but if he were, he would do what I'm doing. Now, if we do that, we're going to be kept from a lot of error, aren't we? We do it as unto him in his name. Then it ends up that particular verse by saying, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The error of the heathen was that they did not thank God who so provided for them as he did. And of course God let them go because of that, and they went into sin because they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And we don't want to be like that. Now, in this our day, it's not too popular to be courteous in certain circles. You see, I don't know whether it's a question of ignorance or a question of lack of culture or what it is, but there isn't the courtesy shown that used to be shown. One would never let his girlfriend or his wife walk on the outside of the street. Now, I don't know why this was originated. Maybe because when the carriages passed by or the cars, if they came along the curb, they would squirt mud up onto those who were walking along sidewalks, so the men took the squirt. I don't know if that was it or not, but it has always been that custom, as far back as I can remember, to do so. Today you see men with their wives walking on the outside, protecting them. And it used to be that if a man had a woman and she walked on the outside, she was hired by him for certain practices. Now that's why you could tell. And so a gentleman walked on the outside. Okay? Right now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this. The cat is not very appreciative of things. I don't appreciative. I don't like cats. I could kick a cat when I see it. Now, I know there are cat lovers, but that's the way I feel about cats. And, you know, if you open a door for a cat, you know, it scratches at the door, meows, it'll walk in like it's Queen Victoria or something. Wave its tail and not even pay attention. You let a dog in, a dog will wag its tail and jump on you and say thanks to you. But that's the way it is with some animals. But I heard about a man who was sitting on the bus, and he gave a lady a seat, and she fainted. And so when she came to, they got her too. She said, thank you, and he fainted. That's the way it's getting to be these days. But we don't want to be like that. We want to be courteous. Even though if other people are not courteous, we can be courteous and hold the door open for people who are behind us. And if they don't say thank you, now I notice that some people do, some don't, but we want to be what we should be. Now, doing whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus is a wonderful thing. I think that our scientists, if they would practice this, would have advanced far more in their particular field than they did. George Washington Carver, the black man who discovered the use, so many uses for the peanut and the sweet potato, said that when he was a young man, he asked God to reveal to him the secrets of the universe. And he said, God said, no, but I'll show you what's in the peanut. You can understand that, all right? And he did. And he did it in a wonderful way, of course, as we know, that he invented all kinds of oils for paint and all innumerable things for the sake of his people. Of course, he was doing this. And he admitted quite frankly that it was God who gave him this tremendous ability. And his name has come down to us in the scientific field. And not only that, but he's recognized as a great man. And one day, some men came to him, and they said to him, some rather prominent men, they said, would you tell us the secret of your success? And so he pointed to a black book he had on his desk, which happened to be a Bible. And they said, you mean out of that book? He said, yes. He said, well, we've read the book and never found anything about the sweet potato or the peanut. And so Carver said to them, he said, I read the Bible. He said, and in the Bible, I met the one who knows the secret of the peanut and the sweet potato. And that's where I get my wisdom. All right, now this is doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving glory to God. And I believe that if our scientists would do this sort of thing, seek God's face instead of saying that all this happened by chance, and there's no rhyme or reason to its origin, if they would say, God, would you teach me? Would you enable me to do what you would have me to do in this particular field and reveal to me the secrets of it, that God would do it? God has done it for men who have known him and who have asked these things. Now, having made these exhortations and telling us what we should put off and put on, then he brings it down to a very, very practical aspect of living. And he deals first with the wives, then the husbands, then the children and fathers. But with the wives, he says to the wives that they should submit themselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, the word here, submit, means to cease fighting and to cease striving. It is natural for women to oppose their husbands. When God gave that order in Genesis and says her desire shall be unto her husband, it's the desire that she might rule over her husband is the idea that lies behind that. And this is true of women, that they would like to do this. Generally speaking, I guess you can't make a blanket statement. Because if you do that, someone will walk up to you and say, well, I know a lady who doesn't do that and doesn't want to do that. So I protect myself, generally speaking, right? This is and particularly in our day, as we well know with the movements that are going around of women's lib and so forth, and if you read any of their articles, you can see that this is quite evident that they would like to rule. But the Lord doesn't want it that way. And he says that that's not fit in the Lord. Now, even the heathen, the Stoics, wrote a set of moral activities for the people who practice their philosophy. And some of the things that they said, that the woman should be, one of the things they said was that the woman should be in subjection to her husband, and they said that this is fit. Now, they didn't say it was fit before the Lord. They had no idea of God or anything like this, but they thought that that's the way one should conduct himself. And so they would say that this is fit. But the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, takes this up, and he says, as it is fit in the Lord. And of course, the thrust here is that the Lord would have it this way. And when it says, as it is fit in the Lord, he's suggesting that God has established this sort of thing. Go to Ephesians, if you will, 5th chapter. Now, this is the way to be a happy woman and a happy wife, is to be submitted to your husband. Now, I know this is not popular, but nevertheless, it is true. I had a man come up to me one day. I don't think I've told you this, but I was visiting another town. And he said that he was one of the leaders in one of the assemblies. He said, I want to talk to you. So we took a walk, and he said, my wife left me. I said, your wife left you? He's got 7 kids. And he said, yeah. I said, what happened? Because she was back. And what happened? He said, well, one day, he said, I decided that I was going to let her handle all the finances of the family. And so I gave her the checkbook, and I gave her the whole responsibility. Well, about a month or two later, he said, there was a note on the table, and she said, I've gone back to my mother and dad. And they lived out in Denver, and this was here in the Middle West. He said, I got on the next plane, and I went out after. He said, when I got out there, I said, what's the trouble? And she said, did you see the bank book? And he said, no. She says, it's a mess. And not only that, I spent more money than we have in the bank. And she said, I just couldn't take it. She said, I thought you'd be so angry with me. He said, I'm not angry with you. She said, well, I got so nervous with it. She said, I just couldn't take it any longer. And he said, I learned not to place a responsibility on my wife. One, that might not be her responsibility. And two, that she could not take. And he told me that. And I thought, wow, that's something for a man to realize. That a woman has her place in the family, and as soon as she's placed in a position that is too heavy for her, she cannot take it. So he took it back, and then they were happily married ever after, you know. And this is the way it is. And we have to realize this. And men take their place, and women take their place, and the woman's place is one of submission. Now, I'm going to read from Ephesians 5, and I'm going to start exactly where we should start, saying, submit yourselves one to another. Now, it starts out that way, and then it goes on to establish a little more detail by saying, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Now, for you men here who are husbands, and will be someday, remember that there's a certain amount of submission to the wife as well as the wife to you. And so it's initiated by saying, submit yourselves one to another. Now, if the wife, say the wife plans a meal at 5 o'clock, and you're doing something that you don't like to be interrupted in, you don't say to her, well, just wait a half an hour, because she's already got the potatoes hot and the meat's steaming, and she set it on the table, and here you are waiting a half hour for everything to cool off because it's not convenient for you. Submit yourself to her. After all, her job is to prepare the meals and run the household. And just as we want them to conform to what we'd like them to conform to, because of their area of responsibility, we should let them do it. Now, I like to cook, but my wife doesn't like me to cook. Well, I don't know whether it's the result of what I've given her to eat, but I think it's simply because I'm entering into her area, and I have to say, dear, where is this and where's that? And she doesn't like to tell me where it is. I'm supposed to know where it is if I'm going to cook. So I avoid cooking. When she goes away out of town, then I cook to my heart's content. But while she's here, that's her area of function. And I sense that. And I realize that. And I'm not to go into that area unless she invites me into that area. And the submission one to another has this connotation. However, the wives, and this is the same word as we had in Colossians, don't strive, don't fight, but we should be subject And the word subject there is to submit oneself, to be subordinate, to be subject. And of course the thrust is as unto the Lord. And so once again, the woman is not taking a, saying, well, I have to do this and this. Well, it's unto the Lord. Primarily, all right? Then it becomes, in a sense, easy, because if one pleases the Lord, certainly one will please his, her husband. And this should be recognized. Now, this submission, of course, is governed by the Word of God. If the husband would say to do something immoral or irreligious in the sense of biblical doctrines, one would have to say no and take the consequences. But otherwise, it's submitting as unto the Lord. Now, I'd like you to look at the way the submission is carried out in 1 Peter 3, and this helps to govern and guide one. What does submission mean? What, in what way is the Lord speaking of this sort of thing? 1 Peter 3, 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, observe, to your own husbands. And this is important, and this is why a woman should not work. This is one of the reasons. One of them, of course, is that God says that she's to be keeper at home, or homekeeper, and you can tear it apart as you will. So this still says the same thing. But nevertheless, I'll give you an example of what I mean. I was in Schnucks one night, and one of the workers, and I knew her to be a worker because she had their uniform, came up to a young man, and he said to her, I'm so glad you're getting off, he says to her. She's working. And now we can spend the evening together. And I don't know what else he said, but that was the content of his words. And she said, I can't work. I can't get off tonight. My boss said that I had to work overtime. So I said to myself, now, who's the boss in that family? Who was she submitting to? And obviously, she was submitting to some other fellow who said, you have to work tonight. I thought, how out of place. Here her husband's working, earning a living, and she's going in addition to this. And her husband, who desired her to be home, could not say to her, will you stay home? The boss said, you work tonight. The scripture says that she should be in subjection to her own husband, not to somebody else's husband or anything else. Now, this is true not only of that type of thing, but the husband is over the woman as to leadership in the church. And the woman should go to her husband, first of all, and say, dear, what do you think this verse means? Or, dear, how do you want me to conduct myself in respect to this particular thing? And he should give his opinion, and that should be enough. And if he doesn't know the answer, he can say, well, let's go to someone else who may know the scriptures better, or something like this. But primarily, her responsibility is to her own husband. Now, that's what it says. And we have to follow the dictates of the word if we want to have a life that is happy and consistent. And then he goes on to say that if any obey not the word, if even the husband is unsaved, or if it's a believer who is not obeying the word as the wife thinks he ought to, they also, without the word, without talking and saying, dear, you ought to be doing this, because a man gets disgusted with that sort of thing. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. If you tell your husband once, he's heard it. And you don't have to tell him 10 times. Because if you do, he starts to get his back up, and then he turns you off. Because he heard you the first time. Now, he might not act like he heard you, because he's a man. But he heard you. And so, just tell him without the word, then having said it, that's enough. Unless he encourages it. But having said it, that's enough. And then that they also, without the word, without talking is an idea, be won by the conversation of the wife, the conduct of the wife. If a wife is a submissive and a gentle woman and queenly interacts, a man respects that more than any woman ever thinks. And he'll be more considerate because of that. And it's proven by the next verse. While they behold your chaste conversation, manner of life, coupled with fear. And the word chaste has the connotation of being holy, undefiled. And as a woman walks before God undefiled in a decent way, that has the effect on a man that a lot of words cannot affect. And so this is what he's speaking about, and he goes on to say, what is that chaste conversation? How does it express itself? It has an adorning, and it's not the outward appearance, you see. It's not the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. Now, you would think that this was not true if you look at all the ads on the way women are to paint themselves and fix up their faces. You'd think that that's what did the trick. But the Spirit of God says that's not what does the trick. It's not that outward thing that moves a man, but it's the hidden man of the heart. Because it goes on to say that which is, it's not corruptible. If a person's character is built up, that will never fade. In fact, it will get better all the time. The characteristics of a person are such that one admires that individual. That person will increase in his characteristics that are Christ-like as he submits to God. And that will corrupt. That thing will become more and more beautiful all the time. And what is it? The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so it's not only admired by the husband, but in the sight of God it is of real value. Then he gives the example of the women of old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves. In what way? Well, they were in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, she went to extremes because Abraham permitted her to get into a harem in Egypt without his protection, and he was wrong in doing that. Nevertheless, he did it, and she submitted herself. But God, knowing this, protected her and kept her, and he will. But nevertheless, she is used as an example. And the thing to see here is that they trusted in God, and they adorned themselves in this manner. Now, it does not say that they didn't wear gold, and it does not say that they didn't wear some type of apparel that was attractive. Sarah, at 70 years old, was so beautiful that the Egyptian pharaoh wanted her in his harem. She must have been a beautiful woman. But God doesn't speak about that here. He says that her adornment was a meek and quiet spirit. You see, what is the real adornment, and that's what a man admires. That's the thing that I admire about my wife. And the adornment that is coming within and the way it affects me is tremendous. Like, and so we have to realize that that's what God is after, and that is what affection is. Affection. Now, I have something here that I cut out of a magazine. I think Earl James gave it to me, and I appreciate his doing this. It's an article that was quoted, Dr. Schaefer's wife, Edith Schaefer, who has written some books, many books. They were the founders of La Brie in Switzerland and functioned there. And the question was asked, how did you care for Dr. Schaefer during his last days? Her answer was, when the doctors told me that the end was near and asked if I wanted to put him on machines in the intensive care unit, the Lord gave me the strength to say to them, you know that my husband and I have been concerned for the preservation of life, and that's why we fought against abortion and euthanasia. I think I'm pronouncing it right. Life is very precious. One never knows when the most important portion of life is going to take place. On the other hand, there is such a thing as a prolonged death rather than a prolonged death life. So she says, I told the doctors that I wanted him in our home. I wanted him to have a fire in the fireplace and candlelight and to be surrounded with beauty and mementos out of his past. I had objects from every stage of his life in the room. On the fireplace, I put the Lionel trains he had played with as a child. He looked out into the garden and saw the birds and the trees and said how much he loved being there. I played the music he loved, selections from Handel's Messiah. I stayed with him all night, night after night, and caught all that he had to say. Now there's the devoted wife. Can you tell us about some of the steps you took to make your marriage a happy one? Her reply, I often thought, how much time is there for us to be together? Let us not waste this time by spending three quarters of it fussing about his coming home on time for dinner or taking his boots off. I don't mean that we didn't fight, but I tried to diminish the wrong use of the precious time that we had. You only have so much time, and you have to think of doing things that are creative instead of fussing. I had to ask myself, what's more important, our relationship or this little annoyance? I tried to make his life a series of surprises. If it were a gray day, I would celebrate by putting candles on the lunch table, or sometimes I would put ice under his grapefruit to make it look as if we were being served in an expensive hotel. When I took a tea tray to him in bed, I would stick a candle on the tray. It's more fun. I believe that when I was giving to my husband, I was giving to the Lord. Admirable, admirable, isn't it? That she would do that, alright? Now that's what God is speaking about. Now in verse 7 of this particular passage, it says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now here, the tables are turned, and immediately God speaks to the husbands. And of course our next verse in our passage also says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them, because men can become bitter when they get to know their wives. The love here, of course, is agape love. It's not eros, sexual love, and it's not affection. Phileo, it's neither of these, it's agape. And he's saying, husbands, agape your wives, love them. And, of course, Ephesians says that we should love them as we Christ loved the church, the highest possible challenge to us as men. But here it says to do this according to knowledge. Now, she was also asked, were there any discouraging times in your marriage? And she says, yes. I do. I lost part of it. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. And I'll remember. Were there any discouraging times in your marriage? I remember one when Phyllis was born. In those days, a new mother had to spend a couple of weeks in the hospital. Each evening, I would get myself all ready, set for Fran's visit. That's Francis's visit. Brush my hair and tie ribbons on the ends of my pigtails. And I tell my mother not to come because I wanted to be alone with Fran. Invariably, he would come with only 5 minutes left of the visiting hours. And they would put him out when the time was up. That was discouraging. Afterward, I would lie there and cry because I had such expectations for 2 hours earlier. I tried not to use the precious 5 minutes we had by saying, what happened? Why didn't you come before? But that did not stop the hurt. All right, now, women are sensitive, as even this would suggest, and rightly so. And men have to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel. And as women have to learn to live with men, so men have to learn to live with their wives. And this is our job, and we have to be sensitive and delicate in the treatment of them, remembering that they are the weaker vessel. And honor them. Help them into the car and out of the car. Not that they're invalids, but because it's the polite thing to do. Let them go in first. Into a door. There may be some danger there. No, I'm just kidding. Let them go in first. And we should do this. Be polite and be conscious of these things and see that they have that sort of honor. It says giving honor. because they're the weaker vessel, as being heirs together. And this to me is an exceedingly interesting statement. You see, what he's saying here is that the husband and wife will inherit together, as far as I can see, of the grace of life. God has given us to work together as man and wife, and they will share together. We will share together. When my wife presses my clothes for me and keeps me neat looking, and I go preaching, I've had people to say, "Who ironed your shirt?" And if I have a nice appearance, it's because of Hilda taking care of me. And that reflects because people look at a speaker and they say, "Well, he ought to at least not look sloppy. He ought to look decent if he's going to get up there." And I do. And so she shares in that solely, if that were all of it. But then there's the sharing together as she prays and others pray. All have a share in what is being done. And God says that you're heirs together in the grace of life. And then in addition to that, he says there's a negative side to it. If you don't get along, then your prayers will be hindered. God will say, "You get straightened out first with your wife before you come into my presence." Now go back, if you will, to Colossians. Please. The third chapter. And notice how it ends there. "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." And the idea here is not to treat them harshly. We're not to do that. We're to be considerate of them as of the weaker vessel. A man can wear a woman down in more ways than one. And we have to be very cognizant of that fact and remember that they are the weaker vessel. And treat them that way with honor. A wife should be treated as a forever friend. I got a card from my wife one time for my birthday and it said, "A husband is a forever friend." And I thought, wow, what a challenge. A forever friend. And that's what we should be to our wives, a forever friend. And treat them with our confidences and the things that we should share with them. And this is the idea, and not to be bitter. Now, the antidote, of course, is given in the first part of the verse. Husbands, love your wives. Now, this can be done by the Spirit of God working through the believer. The unsaved person does not have this kind of love. The Bible never uses this love in respect to unsaved persons. Because this love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is agape love. Men can have affection and a tremendous amount of affection for their wives, granted. Unsaved men can have a tremendous amount of affection for their wives. But they cannot have agape love. Agape love rises above everything else as we submit to God. And instead of being bitter and critical, we can say to the Lord, "Lord, I want that love to be expressed. Give me that grace that enables me to so submit to your Holy Spirit that His love will flow through me to my wife." And this is what we should do. And the difficult time to do it is when we don't want to do it. We say, "I have a right to be mad." And God says, "You don't have a right to anything. If you had your right, you'd end up in hell." Right? We don't have a right to anything. But if we can so submit to the Spirit of God that He can control, then we can love our wives as we ought to love them. And so the exhortation is then, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now I'm going to close because the next subject, of course, introduces a lengthy discussion and I don't want to start that as yet. So we'll have a word of prayer and you'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank Thee once again for Thy word and the practical aspects of it that enable us to live a happy life here and with real joy. And we know that it will reflect in eternity as we labor together and as we be heirs together with Thee. We thank thee for the tremendous possibilities of the union. And we ask thee that we might find full expression of that as husbands and wives. And we pray too for those who are yet to be married, that these things might be indelibly impressed upon their minds and hearts, to the end that they might, in that day, remember these things of thy word and practice them. We just seek this of thee. We ask thee too that we might consciously do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring to our minds these words when we would seek to do something that would be anything but pleasing to thee. We seek this. Now bless us and sweet heart, and we pray too for the children that each might be able to seize upon something that will become a part of their very thinking and mold their character. Pray for them that they might be saved, and then having receive thy son, see the open field that is theirs to run for Christ and for eternity. We seek these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.